Let's go to Galatians.
Galatians what?
1. One purpose of the book of Galatians is to show that the gift of the Spirit is indicative, or is for this new age. I mean, the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given is the evidence of an ancient the belief system. In the period between Malachi and the New Testament, the Jews taught that when the Holy Spirit returned, when the prophecies returned, it was the end. So the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit meant it was the end of the age, the end of the world, when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit can only be understood and appreciated from the perspective of that. Because if you don't, you'll use the Holy Spirit for the age of this world. And that's what's happening in the world. That's what's happening in the religious world. The Holy Spirit is given to give us the empowerment to live in eternity now, to be seated with Him in the heavenlies, to live only on that basis. If that isn't understood, then the Holy Spirit is misused by the flesh, and it becomes an instrument of self-gratification in this world. Even if it's used for service, even if the Holy Spirit is used for service, if it's service in this world, for this world's agenda, then it's by definition, it comes back as an instrument of self-gratification. You understand that?
I don't understand, though, how we as flesh could use the Holy Spirit. I mean, it almost sounds like...
Because the Holy Spirit is given. The gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. The Holy Spirit is defenseless.
So that I'm using, you know, being a servant as giving me something to do.
Giving you life, self-righteousness.
That's giving me life,
yeah.
Right? Okay. It doesn't feel very righteous, but, you know, but in that sense, then it's giving me something to do, therefore I have a purpose in this world, in this time and space. And
right. You have an agenda or a purpose in time in the age of this world. The Holy Spirit's purpose was totally to deliver us into the kingdom, a different kingdom. Not to have... it's so critical that you see this.
You know, this is the part that's blowing my mind. I read a one-page article in a scientific magazine about, it was talking about the idea of, you know, science, about beaming things, how something can be in one place instantaneously be in another place at another time.
Yeah.
And they're talking about in the quantum universe, that's possible. You know, we talked about how the first few nanoseconds of the universe with spirit, and so I was thinking in those terms, and it said a particle in quantum state, if it's observed, that is destroyed. In other words, if it's not, if a person doesn't look at it, in other words, put themselves into it or whatever.
That's why they can't study it, because the studying of it changes.
Yeah.
Changes the phenomena, the looking at it changes it. That's
right.
Why quantum physics...
It destroys its quantum state. It's no longer...
Right.
In other words, if you put the spirit in there, it's kind of that same deal. If you look at it, if you name it, put yourself into it at all, it's flesh,
right.
Period.
But again, it's so critical that you understand this, that the Holy Spirit, the gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. You understand what that means? It means that they're not taken back if they're misused. Can you hear that?
You're only held accountable for it.
Yeah. Read all of Matthew 23 and 24. Read Matthew 7, 21, where it says, many shall come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, we did all these miracles. And he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There has never been a time in which it's more important for you to understand this, because otherwise you will be deceived. And you'll believe that anything that's you know, shows some kind of a sign or external sign, you'll follow. That's what the world, that's what's happening in the world, in the religious world. It doesn't matter. The gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. They're not taken back. But woe unto him who misuses the Holy Spirit, because it's called the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is to use the Holy Spirit towards a different end than God's objective. Can you hear that?
But the religious world uses the Holy Spirit to get people to confess Jesus Christ.
And that's what the Holy Spirit's purpose is to reveal Christ. Okay, go to John 16 again. We'll see if we've got to start at the beginning. Damn it! One of these days we'll get to go beyond the beginning.
The beginning was the Word.
This we will do if God permits.
So John 16.
Yeah.
So another.
Go to John 14 first. What?
Are you talking about specific things like the gifts as in healings and tongues and things like that being, are you talking about any answered prayer?
No. The Holy Spirit isn't something that you can just sort of, you understand everybody that names the name of God says the Spirit is doing it. And it's just sort of like a throwaway. It trivializes the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit does, yeah, he's doing this, and the Holy Spirit's drawing you. And but watch this. Start in verse 15, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Okay, so there's a promise here, an indicator in John 14, that there's a comforter, a paraclete coming. The comforter is the word paraclete in the Greek. Okay? Now go to John 16. Verse 4. These things have I... Well, that's starting up earlier. It talks about they're going to kill you, and they're going to think the world's going to hate you, and everybody's going to hate you, and all that jazz, right? And then in verse chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, that yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because they go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay, do you understand that? In order for the Holy Spirit to be manifest, Christ had to ascend to the Father. Can you buy that? Okay? The Holy Spirit can do nothing but what his function is, to show Christ and to show you things of his. But the gifts and calling are given without repentance. The only way that I can describe it is God gave us clean air. What do we do with it? We polluted it. Why? Why? God shouldn't have let us get polluted. Well, he did. God gave us a Holy Spirit, and man has the capacity to pollute the Spirit of God. That's what I want you to see. And that's why it's so critical that you be grounded in the Word, that you be grounded in this knowledge, so that you will not be deceived by every idiot that comes down the pike. The reason there's so many cults is because the populace is biblically illiterate.
What is your purpose?
To rebuke or
tell you where you went wrong,
tell you where you make a mistake. He's reproving you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
I don't know much about it, but I keep thinking about this thing many years ago when I first met you. The Beverly Hills Baptist Church. From what I heard, there was like this big outbreak of tongues there, and everybody flocked to it, and then it went away. I mean, obviously, following a sign, everybody went there, and then it disappeared. I mean, what is the... do you know what happened in that instance?
I was very aware of what was going on then. I mean, several things, but the main thing that happened is Howard Kanatzer died.
And he was the...
He was the pastor. And once he died, there was no more energy. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of Christ's coming is to deliver us from the evil world. The purpose of the Holy Spirit coming is to empower us to be delivered from this evil world. You got that?
To make us want to be.
And to empower it, to push it. Okay? Again, the Father is the Word. The Father is the idea, the thing, right? The speaking of is the Word, or the Son. And the empowerment to cause that thing to transpire is the action, which is the Holy Spirit. All things that have ever been created in the universe follow that Trinity. The idea is the Father, the Word is the Son, and the action to complete is the Holy Spirit. That's why you can play these games with success, motivation, and all these things, and it works. Because that, if you can see, and therefore if you believe, if you can visualize it in your mind and believe that it's coming to pass, it shall come to pass. Because that's, God spoke and the world came into existence. Nothing that came into existence can be in violation of what he originally spoke. It's an oxymoron. It can't happen. Understand that? Now, the purpose, hear this, and if you'll read carefully the scriptures, you'll see these little phrases. And you normally ignore them because your mind says, God's purpose is to help me do something that you think he should help you do. But it always says in each of the Gospels all over the place, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not be successful in the world, but to be delivered from the world. Not to have things go right in the world for you, but to deliver you from the world. In fact, to have things go so wrong for you that you have no other choice but to leave the world. In fact, the Holy Spirit is fighting against you in every place where you don't believe on him. Is that clear? Okay, let's go to Jude. Let's see it real strong. Before we go to Jude, I want to go someplace else first. Go to... Second Peter. Well, I can't find it right now, but let's go to chapter 3 for the summary kind of state. Do you understand that from the beginning of time, the first heresy, even in a very real sense with Cain and Abel, but it, all the way up to the first heresies after Christ, they all were connected with establishing the kingdom of God on earth. To have a Christian government, to have a Christian family, to have a Christian nest, to have a Christian tree, to have a Christian puppy, to have a Christian... You understand? To establish the kingdom of God on earth in some way. Christian business, Christian businessmen, Christian athletics, Christian this, Christian that, whatever.
Christian men's breakfast meetings.
Whatever. You understand? But the establishment is, at the core, behind the agenda behind all those, is to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Can you hear that? Now, in 2 Peter, the second epistle, chapter 3, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust or their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or a better way of translating that is, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you understand what he's saying here? All things will continue to look exactly as they look from the beginning until the end. There is no and will be no visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. There will be people who will try to make a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. And what will happen? They will become an enemy of this process. Do you understand, in a very real sense, all ideas of man's progress, no matter whether it's in the name of Karl Marx or in the name of anyone else, is trying to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Because all ideas of man's progress is to try to do something to avoid testing and suffering. But the reason that you have to see it is so that you don't be deceived by your idea what the kingdom of God should look like. That's where it'll cut your legs off. Because you will come up with an idea of what the kingdom of God should look like, and it will always have as its component that suffering is strange. And so the moment you think and are confronted with something where suffering is strange, it's the red words. It's a red flag that says, wait.
Okay. It hasn't changed.
Just for the record, let's again go through all these. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17.
What about Jude?
We'll get there in a minute. Just look at that in a minute.
She's smart.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Luke 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's not very complicated. Okay? Now, I got.
This is what drives me crazy with... Of course, I'm sure it drives everybody crazy, but, you know, the scientific things and the basis for fact and reason and all kinds of blah, blah, blahs is that, you know, up to that point, you know, and like you said, that the ultimate end of physics, all those things, you know, reason and everything would break down. And you know, the society and everything is like, be reasonable, be logical, and it just takes, you know, that... You know, in other words, act by observation.
Yeah.
And then, so, they only wonder everybody's spiritually poor.
They only take the observation so far.
Well, they look outwardly.
Yeah, but, even if they look, if they looked outwardly, honestly, they'd come to this. I mean, the highest that you can take reason is that your sin is a scarlet. I mean, that's, you can't get any farther than that. The highest you can take science is chaos.
But people don't want to look at that.
Yeah, they make their world limit, I mean, they have limits. They define their own horizons, and then they can prove anything in that horizon. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, what man does is he takes those words and applies his own definition to them. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is the key phrase, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love, is what it says. The kingdom of his Son is not the age of this world. You understand that? We'll prove that in a minute. But you've got to see that the purpose of the Spirit is to translate us into a different kingdom. All right, now go to 2 Peter.
We're still hanging on to Jude.
We'll get to Jude. Just
okay.
2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or through desire. Do you understand? All corruption starts from that one point of wanting more than you have. That was the corruption of Eve. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his all sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance into the everlasting kingdom. You got it? The everlasting kingdom cannot be in this age. And I mean, we can do this all night, but I want you to see that it doesn't have anything to do with what the senses tell us. Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
And this ties directly in with what I was always taught about salvation, that it's always after death, when you become a spirit, when your identity becomes a spirit.
But it says he's translated us into it, the kingdom now. It's not sometime in the future. There's two heresies that work simultaneously in the world in the Christian church. One of them says that everything has to wait for the kingdom to come in some future date. The other says that the kingdom of God is somehow here in the world to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Both of them are equally evil in terms of heresy. Both of them, one says, when I die and pass over the River Jordan, then I'm going to go to heaven. The other one says, I don't need gold in heaven. I need gold today. Okay?
Well, so when you say if you're not in heaven now, you never will be, that makes sense.
That's why I say it.
Oh. American Atheist Society today said we need more atheist judges.
Okay. I don't know what that means. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, well, let's start in chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, there is no place that you can be if the Spirit of the Lord is there that you're not in total liberty. Doesn't matter whether it's the worst poverty, the worst desert, the worst jail, the worst prison, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you understand that?
And does that translate out to anything other than liberty?
Freedom. You're free from, you're not affected, nothing in, liberty by definition says that nothing puts you in bondage.
Is that because you're not tied to this bottom line anymore?
You're not tied to the bottom line. Okay, again, now this is the contrast. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, instead of beholding as in a glass ourselves. And the word glass there means looking glass. Do you understand that the entire world looks at everybody in the world, they look at life, and they see a mirror. No matter what it is they look at, they say, how does it affect me? What does this mean to me? And that's the way 99.9999% of the people read the Bible. They look in here and they see themselves. Okay, this is the opposite of that. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, not only seeing you, you're seeing Christ. Wherever you look, are then changed or transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That means we don't quit, whether it's in our minds or in actuality. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What are the hidden things? Primarily your thoughts. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or open manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience openly in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is the Antichrist, is Satan. It's the age of this world. He is the God of this world. It's rightfully his. Do you understand that?
No.
What don't you understand?
Well, if God is all and in all and is responsible for everything and everything is predestined, then God is responsible for it.
But hear the words. The word Satan means opposer.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yes.
Okay. The only purpose of this age is to oppose the seed of Christ, the innocents, and by that opposition, to transform the seed into holiness.
God's the owner, but Satan's his manager.
Yeah.
Satan, his purpose is to oppose. He is the, it's in Hebrew, it's ha-satan, and it means the opposer, the grinder down.
I see the purpose that God has for using Satan.
So he is the God of this world.
Yeah, but...
Because God, the kingdom, is outside of this world. The only purpose that he has in this world is to test.
So he's doing what God
exactly
wants
what
to
God
do.
Wants him to do. But he is the God of this world, and it's rightfully his. That's why you resist not evil.
That's like in the book of Job when God gave him permission to take all this.
Take your best shot.
Time, so Job could any number of ways have come up with something to, there were people offering. Well,
this is the way you do it. Make a vow.
Yeah, well, you could do that, and this must mean that, and instead, he loves him anyway.
When the scapegoat sent out, it belongs to Azazel.
Yeah. Okay. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I mean, there's 1,000 scriptures that talk about the God of this world. You understand that? Okay? God of this world. Now let's go to Jude.
Jackie Taylor. Can you relax now?
Oh, she thinks she's a smart ass because she went there.
She's just giving you a rough time.
What?
She's just giving you a rough time. You don't really want to go to Jude.
What was
the word?
Well, let's.
Another example of fortification.
This is for Jackie's. This is for Jackie. Okay.
It's your favorite book.
Starting in verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers.
Mary's gonna come in the door anyway.
Because he told you.
Defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of both Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally, by the natural senses, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince them convince all that are ungodly among them over their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage or in order to gain an advantage. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly desires. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, let's go to Amos 4. Let's go to 3. I don't feel like studying 4. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall it be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And that section of Amos is the fruit of seeing that the eternity has come upon us. Now, we studied all that to show you how dangerous it is to try to use the Holy Spirit for earthly gain or for earthly benefit. Not that it can't be done, not that it isn't done every day. Just to make it clear, let's go to one more scripture, Matthew 7. Verse 21. Somebody read 21 to 23.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me.
Okay. Can you all understand how the Holy Spirit, that just because there's signs and wonders and gifts, that doesn't mean that you should follow it?
Right.
Okay? That's what all this was about. Everybody understand perfectly?
Mm-hmm. You didn't finish reading one more and three things, and I think it sounded to me that it was in 1 Corinthians 4, and it was verse 5, and it said, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And if you're a servant, how can you see yourself?
Amen. Yeah, if you're preaching yourself, that's the first form.
And the first night that you started talking, a couple Tuesdays ago, I think, about wanting to instill in us a hunger for the gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
I was thinking about it on the way home and how wonderful that would be to be in that place or in that point of service. And then I have to confess, I thought, well, how will that make me look? And it just went to shit. And I realized how tempting that would be for to how it, I would be tempted to build myself up.
No. No.
You've got people like us around.
No.
Yeah. Knock my knees right out from underneath you.
You understand? That's yeah, why there's a body. That's why I was so unbelievably lucky and fortunate, because when I first became a believer, I was baptized. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened simultaneous. Everybody I prayed for, everybody I touched was healed. All kinds of wild things were happening. And I mean, I could have been seduced in a New York minute without the grace of God. And without a mean secretary. I'm going to give her a lot of credit, too. She kept saying, there's no ministry without a body.
You seem to have a history of mean secretary.
Huh? She was short, too. Okay. One of the greatest scholars, biblical scholars, is a man named Lightfoot. He says, quote, "The apostles speak of themselves and their generation as living in the frontier of two ages, two different aeons. The gospel, as it were, transferring them across, mystically across the border." An earlier writer says, "Since Jesus gave himself to blot out sin, he created the situation in which we, in anticipation of the future age, are freed from the present age and are already living in that future age. The Christ event and the sacrifice that bore away the sin of the world caused the future, this new dimension, to totally break in upon us. If you've named the name of Christ, if you're a believer, then for you the old evil age has completely gone, no matter what the evidence. There's no battles to fight, there's no causes. You just live, you just be."
So it's only your mind that tells us.
That's right.
I mean, and as that gets renewed, that doesn't even...
You are delivered from the totally from the evil powers of this present age. And you literally, I mean, you can, because of that, you can totally walk in, you can walk in total freedom and totally without fear. And that's the promise. And you don't even consider the things that are going on you don't ever speak to the thing that looks like it's happening, because you see that something else is going on. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now,
is it really going on? Does it matter?
Well, of course it's going on. But you see through it.
It's like looking through the looking glass.
No, when you see, you look through, again, rather than looking at it, the only reason it can affect you is that you see yourself in it. So instead of looking at the situation as a mirror of how it affects you... Are we communicating?
Yes.
I figured. You look through the glass and see the glory of the Lord. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image, even from glory to glory. Our heritage is to proceed from glory to glory. You do that by proceeding from faith to faith. Okay? Now, the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the gift singularly and the gifts plural both, are the gift of the age to come, permitting it to be realized now in this present age. Permitting a body to believe and to know with every muscle, nerve, and fiber in them that it's finished. So you're not just parroting some doctrine or some words, but you're speaking what has been worked out in you. You're speaking the rhema of God, the real gospel, not this horse shit that goes on. Capisce? Now, let's go to Galatians 6.
Galatians
I mean, I know there's all possibilities. There's going from, I believe there's no God, to knowing only, to believing that there's a God that's the creator, to believing and seeing that there's a God that's the Lord, to believing and seeing that there's a God that's the Logos, to believing and seeing that it's your life. I mean, it's an apprehension based on your depth of repentance. It has nothing to do with, you can't work it up. You can only repent to believe, not, you know, you can't reason to believe or figure out to believe or even pray to believe. You can only repent to believe.
So it reminds me of when there was a hurricane that came through the coast, and this woman was living in an apartment. She went back to her apartment and everything was wiped out. And there was this little plastic cross on the wall that the cameraman zoomed in on, and she said, "Now I just don't know if I believe in God." And for her, God was to protect her and to keep her in this place in her mind, in this world that she thought she belonged. And that for her was God.
Have you ever been to a funeral? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you hear these...
I hear a lot of lies about the dead.
And you hear this pablum that's put forth. I just want to go, I for those of you that don't know, I totally destroyed Episcopalian funeral. I mean, they were just saying this crap, and I just said, "Stop it!" I stood up and said, "Stop it," because I knew the guy that was being buried. I said, "You're telling lies." All the little guys with dresses walked away. It was so funny. Doug was with me, and he was dying. He said, "Oh, shit, what's he doing now?"
I can't take him anywhere.
Galatians 6, verse 8, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh," to his senses, to his purposes, "shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You will sow the seed of life, of your activities, of your thoughts, in one of those two soils, either the age of this world. And if it's in the age of this world, you will, by definition of that world, reap corruption. It can't be anything else. If you sow to the Spirit, then you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. It will take you a while to understand what that means, and it can't be explained because you'll try. I mean, it can't be understood with words. You at least have a feel of it? You sow to the Spirit, I'll give you a hint, you sow to the Spirit by seeing everything as a parable. And you literalize nothing. Okay? Now, let's go to this is a comment that is from the same ancient writer that I quoted before. He said this incredible thing. So the reaping of eternal life follows from the sowing into the Spirit, because the Spirit and eternal life belong together through identity and through content. The Holy Spirit and eternal life are one. The Holy Spirit, given into this world by the death and resurrection of Christ, brings the potential for eternity into the sacrifice. Can you hear that? And if you've presented your, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be salted. And that salt was a type of eternity. And when you present yourself as the living sacrifice, it must have the component of eternity in it. And that means that you judge all of your thoughts by eternity, not by something that's time dependent. Now, it doesn't matter, huh?
So that'll shut it down right there.
Yeah, I mean, it causes you to take a different view of life by definition. It causes you to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind.
I have a question. So before Christ, the human race wasn't operating on the Holy Spirit. It was operating on...
Only Israel was operating in the Holy Spirit.
Well, I mean, yeah. You know, it was only operating the laws of Moses or the laws of whatever.
Well, just... The Comforter didn't come until Christ left.
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit operated in Israel because Israel was the picture. It operated as an artist drawing the picture.
The visual, the whole life?
Hmm?
The way their whole life or what the picture of it is?
Yeah, it's you remember the Melito of Sardi?
Yeah.
The idea that Israel was the model? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that constructed the model.
Yeah, it was still in time and space. Israel was the aspect of God that was doing
and
stuff.
It's through the Spirit that it means something to us now.
Do I?
So it's through the Spirit in us that it means that it means something.
Yeah, it can only, it's like, again, the best way to understand it is look at the Psalms. And if you read the Psalms and you read them as what they mean to you, you're going to get all screwed up. And you're going to have crazy doctrines and But if you understand that the Psalms were written by the Spirit of Christ in David for Christ as he walked the earth, now for the seed of Christ in you. And so Christ is the subject of all of the Psalms by the power of the Spirit.
And that's the idea from glory to glory?
Yeah.
Is it outside of time?
Yeah. The Psalms, if understood, are outside of time.
But the Holy Spirit too?
Well, but he's in time. The gifts of the Spirit are in time, and he's moving in time, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and edifying the body or the bride of Christ.
So the Holy Spirit is the axe in time and space that Christ was.
Right.
For us to see. For us to
and
see.
For us to be in power.
Outside, then he came inside.
I don't know what you mean.
Well, I mean, before Christ, he was...
He wasn't in us. Before Christ, he was operating on the people of Israel, creating, if you will... No, he's still operating in time on the people of Israel. But now the Holy Spirit is in us, creating and bringing us into the spiritual reality. That's what all of the promises... let's see that. Let's go to Ezekiel 36.
So the Spirit is the salt. Is that right?
Well.
So as it was working in time at one time, it's working in time, but for
another function. In us now.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 36. What?
It's still the same purpose, perfecting the bride.
Yeah, but it was only a model. Now it's the action. Somebody else read. Read Ezekiel 36, starting verse 16.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Mm-hmm. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes.
Sanctified in you. Okay? Go ahead.
For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
Okay, see? Before it was the Holy Spirit working on a people, now it's the Holy Spirit working in.
It's kind of like Christ showed up in the Old Testament before he even...
Yeah, every time you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's Christ. But it's not Jesus Christ. Okay, keep going.
And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded.
Okay. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is what happened on the Feast of Pentecost. This is Peter, an ignorant fisherman, without education, that gave what's technically one of the best, most well-constructed, it is probably the best and most well-constructed speech ever made in the history of man. They were amazed, they were saying they're drunk, and you know, we'll get into all this. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the leaven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that happened, that's what happened. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke. It happened. Do you understand that? Boom. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, that idea that the promise is to them and to everyone who is afar off, is the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to one more scripture and we're going to quit for the night. Hebrews 8. Well, he's comparing the old, which was the model, versus the new. And then in verse 6 he says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, by which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the true house of Israel, is what it really says. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. And that he saith anew, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now the idea of the Spirit is what empowers this covenant. It's not new in time, it's new because the first was a model. Now the model which the first covenant prefigured has come. So the first is taken away. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is the only way that that covenant is ratified. Is that understood? And the empowerment for the life in this life, in eternity, in the will of God, in the world to come, in all the other, the day of the Lord, it cannot be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wish everybody would come Thursday or the next time we meet.
Oh, in Acts, verse 20, where it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood for the great and notable day of the Lord. I was always told that that was the second coming, that would be a sign. Is this what happened the day that Christ was crucified?
Yes.
It went dark,
yes.
And they just didn't happen to say, and the moon turned to blood.
It did turn to blood because the moon, the appearance of the moon through that,
I see,
would have been appearance. It would have appeared as red as blood.
I see.
Appearance of what?
The moon. There is nothing left in the Bible, nothing, that hasn't already come to pass. And the moment you see that, the moment that a body sees that, then time has lost its purpose.
Well, you know, I think I just see something that you just said. I've heard you say it many times, but the moment a body sees that, that means that the body is seeing from outside of time, so of course time has lost its purpose.
Right.
The only way you can see that is from outside of time. The seeing of it is what places you out of time.
But again, stop and figure out. You got to see, and all of just look at history. There are more, you know, something in excess of 95% of all scientists that have ever lived are living today. Almost all inventions that have ever been made are being made in our lifetime. In my lifetime alone, I've gone from outdoor toilets, no running water, no electricity, no phones in most of the country, no highways, to what we have today. There's been more advances, technical advances, in this generation than there has in the history of the world combined. Science is to the knowledge of man has been taken to the boundaries in every area of science, in every discipline of science. Why is it? Why is the test now so incredibly subtle? This test, you understand, it was relatively easy to be a believer if you're a believer, if you confess Jesus, you're going to be killed. That's duck soup.
Yeah, everybody confesses that.
It's the cosmetic, that's the bone, that's the long muscles of the bride. But the cosmetic of the bride, the delicate features, are what's subtlety. And that's why the test now is so subtle. I know that's hard to understand, but think about it.
Does the Holy Spirit move about the camp? I thought I heard you say that once.
Well, it says in the book of Acts that there was 120 people in that room. It was in the room, it was in the temple. And the Holy Spirit, it says he was on severally as he would. And the Holy Spirit is on you when time is ripped above you.
So even though he's contained within us,
you can't think about this with inductive or deductive reasoning.
You'll never get there.
You can't get there from here. If there is no time, if you can understand that all men die at the same instant, then you can understand the Holy Spirit.
I just realized I understand something you've been saying to me for years. The thing about inductive and deductive, that the deductive is just working, making that effort to figure it out and grasp it and make it work and manipulate it. And the deductive is just
inductive.
Relax. It's already there. It's complete.
Inductive.
It's finished. It's done. It's the inductive.
Right.
Yeah. It's like, relax. It's there. You already know it.
Yeah, his law he has put within your mind. You don't go memorize scripture to put law, to hide away the
score.
That's just crazy.
Well, I'm going through it right now because of aging. The idea that at one time I had some ability to remember and figure out and stuff. Okay, but the point is, I had more at 20 than I do at 50.
I had far less at 20 than I do at 55.
Right, well, whatever. Anyway, I'm falling apart. It's not working. I can't remember what I did yesterday. So, I mean, the deductive is really failing.
Well, either that or you find it less important.
I'd love to get one of Harry's little.
No, but if I let it go,
you know, like the new image 20. The guy couldn't remember anything.
No, I know what you mean. Okay, take a big guy. Try to get...